If you have your Bible this morning, I would like all of us this morning to turn to Psalm 73. Psalms, the 73rd chapter. And on the board to my left and to your right, your pastor has scribbled a few lines. If I've misspelled something, you can always mark me down. English was my worst subject in high school. And I pay for it still today. If you're here this morning and you have worries of some nature burdening you down, I would like you simply to stop your worrying. And you can sit there and say, Pastor, easier said than done. And I know that. And I'm not playing mental gymnastics with your emotions here this morning. God tells us to stop our worrying. So this comes from Him, not me. Stop your fretting. Stop being despondent. Stop going around as if the sky is about to fall and you're going to be the one catching all the pieces. No. The gist of this morning's message is entitled, Put Your Trust in God. I want you to learn. My aim, my desire here this morning is for you to walk out of this building a little bit more confident in God, not in me, but in the God whom you claim that you serve, or maybe the God in whom you claim that you worship, the God of the Bible. I want you to place your trust in God. And we're going to borrow something from the Old Testament. We're going to read a psalm written by a man named Asaph who had the same concerns and the same problems. Matter of fact, he was so wrapped up with his worries and his fretting and his despondency that in verses 2 he tells us that the unbeliever nearly caused him to stumble. I'm going to show you a portion of his own words where he reaches the point so low that he draws the conclusion, why even serve God? Why even maintain righteousness? It doesn't pay or amount to nothing. He went that low in his despondency. What we're going to read first is the end of Psalm 73 when he learns his lesson. And he soars like an eagle, miles up in the sky. Are you ready for the message here this morning to encourage you? Psalm 73, allow me to read verses 23 to 28. We're going to read the end of the psalm in order to appreciate the first 22 verses of the book, or the particular writing. Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Man, that doesn't sound like somebody despondent, but hang on to your hats. Thou hast holded me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Would you like to say that here this morning with true confidence? Are you able here truly to say this morning, you have the confidence that when you die, it is going to be the receiving arms of a loving Lord Jesus Christ who shall receive you to glory. Or maybe you're here this morning and you fear death. Whom have I in heaven but thee? This is a man who loves his God. And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. I call that a red hot love and passion for his God. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Not the federal government. Not the new conservative Republicans going now in January. Uh-uh. Not Mrs. Pelosi. Not stumbling and bumbling, lying Mr. Reed. Not the 9 Supreme Court justices. And not our president, who's neither an American by his fervor, nor a Christian by his walk. God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. For lo, they that are far off from thee shall perish. Yes, Mr. Soros, if he does not die with the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul, that multi-million dollar billionaire who goes around destroying people, he will die and burn forever. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring. Ooh! What language! in such an audience. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And dear child of God and dear sinner friend, that is your exhortation here this morning. It's good for you to be drawn closer to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. There's the basis for my title, and that is the basis for this message, that I might declare all thy works. Last Wednesday evening, prior to our midweek prayer and Bible study, some of us were engaged in a conversation concerning our shared concerns for our nation's economic outlook and possibly our own. Some of those concerns have caused some, locally and elsewhere, to tighten their purse strings or even question if their current employment is in jeopardy. Some of us sound like we have the old mentality. We're just going to hunker down and tighten our belts and just stay in the four walls of our home and in the four walls of our church, and we'll lift just a few prayers to Jesus. He might help us. Others talked about certain powerful but evil puppet masters who have such influence that they are able to topple the financial machineries of whole nations. And I make allusions to a Mr. Soros, who's already destroyed five nations economically in their banking system. Malaysia, Germany, and Great Britain, to name at least three of the five. And now he's working in hyperdrive to destroy this nation. All you have to do is watch Glenn Beck around 4 o'clock on Fox to get all the historical background to this puppet master. And there's some of us today who are concerned. He's about to bring down the economical machinery of this nation. What do I do? What do I do with my loans? What do I do with my home? What do I do about my job? What do I do about food and clothing? What about my children? I got to provide for them. I got to provide a roof. I got to provide a bed. I got to provide health insurance and dental insurance. Someday they may want to go to college and they may look to me for some investments to put them in school. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? And beloved, I'm not saying this to be mean or to blast anybody off of their chairs, but sometimes we sound like there's no God. Yes, Mr. Soros is a big, mighty adversary. He's a big puppet master. But he's not bigger than the God who made this world. Even that puppet master serves a greater master. Willingly or unknowingly, God has a leash around that man's neck. And if God chooses to use this man to judge this country because of our national sins, that is God's divine prerogative. The question is, how do I respond to the judgment of God if he chooses to use that puppet master to destroy my IRA investments, all of my savings? What do I do about a job? I need medicines to maintain my health. What do I do? Well, beloved, the first thing I want to share with you here this morning is I want you to consider what the Lord Jesus forewarned the generations of his own day. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke 21. Jesus gave a prediction called the Olivet Discourse. And that entire discourse, and I'm planning on showing this maybe next year if the Lord allows me to live, a 10-part DVD series, each installment's only a half an hour long, to prove to you from Scripture that the entire Olivet Discourse has nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus, but has all to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. From verse 1 of chapter 24 of Matthew all the way through Matthew 25 with the parable of the 10 and foolish virgins. That's something on the way back burner. But I personally believe that the Olivet Discourse had everything to do applicable to the Jerusalem destruction, because the pronouns that are found in that entire discourse is always you, 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 you. It never says them and they. You. He's talking to a modern contemporary audience of his own day. And look what Jesus tells his audience in verses 25 to 27 leading up to Jerusalem's destruction. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And notice verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with glory, with power and great glory. And when you compare this synoptic with the other three synoptics and do a careful study, you will find that Jesus was talking about the destruction of the city and the temple. And one of the things that Jesus warned his disciples 40 years before it would occur, that as that generation would plow through those 40 years leading up to the city of Jerusalem's destruction, that men's hearts would fail for fear, and men's hearts would be perplexed by the things that they hear. And I want to take that and bring it to the 21st century in the sense that maybe there's some of you here this morning, you have fear. You have legitimate fear and concerns. You have legitimate worries about the future. And beloved, listen to me carefully, and don't you dare walk out of here misinterpreting my words. I am not taking away from your fears. I am not taking away the legitimacy of your fears and your concerns. What I'm trying to address is, in the context of your fears, trust your God. I'm asking you to listen to me and to the Word of God carefully. In the midst of your fears, which are real and they're legitimate, honest to God concerns about your investments, your homes, your jobs, and the future of your children, those are real, honest concerns which we mutually share. But beloved, listen to me. If we are not careful, we can translate those fears and concerns into an idol. We can translate my fears and my concerns about tomorrow into an idol, and I can give all my undivided attention to that which I do not know is going to happen, versus placing my trust and my confidence in one whom I do know is real and who has proven himself to be faithful in times past. Men's hearts are in trouble and turmoil as they watch institutions which we once conceived as solid and sure begin to collapse. We have seen within our lifetime banks, banking houses, banking institutions go bankrupt. We've seen the real estate market go underfoot. We've seen the car industry needing a bailout. We got three states, California, New York, and I think another state that is basically bankrupt. We've seen the job market go bust, and we've seen retirement portfolios cut by 30 or 40%. Beloved, I am not here to take away your concerns and your fears because they're real, but I'm here to warn you and to admonish you, do not take your fears and concerns and make them into a god and have those fears run you into the ground. Then there are those in high places who seem to rule at their own pleasure and with no accountability. The voices of the people are truly ignored. Evil men who practice evil seem to be abounding. And how are we to react? How are we to respond? And how are we to cope? What are we to do, my dear friends? And I'm speaking to both saved and lost here this morning. What are we to do? We look at the political ocean, and beloved, it's in turmoil. We look at the financial ocean, and it's in turmoil. Everything around us is in turmoil. We have a president who's trying to reshape this nation into something totally different. We get people in high office who take the Constitution and put it in a shredder every morning. The first thing they do before they drink their coffee is to shred the Constitution. And now we see nothing but wave after wave hitting the doorsteps of the church. Stay behind your four walls. Don't put up the crosses. Don't end the prayer in Jesus' name, because you might upset the poor Hindu and the poor Muslim. And we got all these forces around us trying to barricade the church within her four walls. Do you realize that it was the church in the 1960s who barricaded herself behind four walls, and one atheist woman, one blabbermouth, was able to get prayer in school removed out of the schools? And during that time frame, the church said nothing, and nine Supreme Court justices said that it was legal to kill babies in the wombs of their mothers, because the church did nothing. Hitler rose to power because the church did nothing. So, beloved, the question is, what are you going to do? You can worry, you can fret, and you can bite your nails, but you're not going to get nowhere. Well, with that in mind, let's now turn to Psalm 73, and let's dig in. In order for you to appreciate how the psalm ends, you have to plow to some degree in how the psalm begins. Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, look at verses 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That is the beginning verse, and the verse stands all by itself in the entire psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Some other translations read it this way: only God is good to Israel. Another translation, which I found off of the website, which was a personal translation from a particular lady from a particular theological seminary, she translates it this way: in spite of everything, God is good to Israel. So, beloved, the first thing that this congregation needs to latch onto is the fact that there is an absolute truth found in verse 1. God is good. Listen to these verses in Psalms 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says this: O taste and see that the Lord is good. Now listen to this: blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'll read that again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's not a period, but it continues. Because the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusts in him. And that is the gist of this message. Put your faith and put your trust in God. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says this: the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And so, beloved, the first thing that you need to get grasp on here this morning, the first thing you need to sink your spiritual teeth is this: that God is good. But look at verses 1. Verses 1. It says, God is good to Israel. Well, who's Israel? I believe the second half of the verse answers the question. To such as are of a clean heart. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 says this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4 says this: who shall ascend unto the hill of God? Who's going to be in heaven? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is able to stand before a holy God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That describes Mr. Soros. He ain't going to heaven right now. That sounds like my president. He can lie on both sides of his mouth and keep a smile. He's not going to heaven. And politicians lie to us all the time. They're not going to heaven. Do you lie as a way of life? If you're a liar by choice all the time, you ain't going to heaven because you don't have a pure heart. So if you're here this morning without a pure heart, I can see why you worry a lot, because your heart is not anchored in God. And the reason why you fret, and the reason why you're so despondent, and the reason why everything looks so gloomy, and the reason why some of us may be fearful to the point of just not knowing what to do, and we have fear and perplexity of the soul, is because maybe you need a new heart. Maybe you need a pure heart. And my dear friends, I have a remedy for that. There is a God in heaven who has sent His Son to die in the place of sinners. And if you're here this morning and you're able to acknowledge that you do not have a pure heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than able and more than willing and more than gracious and more than merciful to give you a new heart if you come by faith. And for those of you who do have a pure heart, under the authority of God's word, I can call you Israel. Paul does that in Galatians chapter 6. Check me out. The last chapter of Galatians 6, Paul addresses you as Israel. Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 2, check me out again. The last two verses of Romans 2 tells us that a true Jew is one who's had the circumcision of his heart. His heart. Not his body, but his heart performed. You are a spiritual Jew. Therefore, you are spiritual Israel. So that's the first thing you need to learn here this morning, is the fact that God is good. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, as far as I can see right now, the sun is able to shine on your head as well as on my balding head. And when it was raining Friday evening, sinner friend, the rain fell on your lawn just like it fell on my lawn. And I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room had a little bit of breakfast to eat. And the same God that makes that sun to shine, and the same God that makes that rain to fall, has made that ground to burst forth with food. And when you went to the store and you took it off of the shelf, God gave you the power to work and earn your pay, to go to Walmart, Piggly Wiggly, Ziggly Zaggly, and you bought your bread and milk and you brought it home and you ate it, all because God is good. God is good to each and every one of you. And how dare we worry? And how dare we fret? How dare we get despondent? As if somehow God is dead. As if God is not able to do miracles today for His people. As if Mr. Soros and Mr. Obama and the new conservative Republican group going to Congress and the 9 Supreme Court justices and Harry Reid and Mrs. Pelosi, man, they just simply outweigh God. No, they don't. I want to clearly understood here this morning that all the people whom I've named, they're on leashes. And if you follow that leash ends in the very palm of God's hands. And they can't go nowhere or do nothing until God gives them the wink. So stop worrying. Stop fretting. And stop getting gloomy. God is good to the saved and to the lost. The second absolute you have to learn this morning is found in verses 2 and 3. Look at it. In Psalm 73. Notice how it changes. First verse, God is good to Israel and all those with a pure heart. But as for me, notice that. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. And my steps had well nigh slipped. Look at verse 2. This describes maybe some of us or all of us. We see all these people. We see all these puppet masters. We see all these people in high office. And Bob, don't you know that they make rules and regulations that would affect my pocketbook and your pocketbook? Yes, I know that. I'm not that stupid. Don't you realize, Bob, that some of these people here are dipping into my retirement fund that I've worked for and saved? Yes, I know that. The psalmist says, God is good to Israel, but something happened to him that caused his momentary walk with the Lord to stumble. Look at verse 3. What made him stumble? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And maybe that describes some of you here this morning. Look at Mr. Soros. He went from a nothing, a nobody, even changed his last name to remove his Jewish identity. He's Jewish. And he was born and raised during the World War II era, where he was forced to lie about his identity in order not to be sent to a German concentration camp and become dust. None of us can appreciate that. And then he made his money. And now he's a billionaire. He's also a socialist. He believes, beloved, that you take money from the rich, we call that robbing, and you give it to those who are poor in order to make everybody level. Take the rich, prosperous United States and bring her on her knees, and take all the third world nations in Europe and Asia and bring them up to equal parity. And we do that by destroying the American economy. We destroy you, the American worker, and we destroy your society to the point where we become a nanny socialistic state where everybody in this room is entitled to the government because you will own nothing. He's on the world stage right now. And there were apparently people back in Asaph's day who caused him to stumble. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe verses 3 describes how you feel. Maybe you're not envious, but man, you are sure concerned and you're worrying about these wicked people who are able to do certain things, and they have such influence on my life. Hundreds and thousands of miles away, they're touching my life, and they're touching my pocketbook, and they're jeopardizing my job. You don't think that the unbeliever has any impact upon your life and my life? Listen to this. Proverbs 11, verses 10 to 11. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. How's this one? Proverbs 14, 23. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Yes, my friends, Pelosi, Obama, Congress, Supreme Court, are you listening? Soros, all of these people have the ability to affect your life negatively. I'm not discounting that. The issue here this morning is this. Are you putting your faith and trust in God? The third reality is found in verses 4 to 12. We saw an absolute reality that God is good. Then there's an absolute reality in a fact of life found in verses 2 and 3 that evil men can affect the lives of good people, whereby they even stumble and halter in their spiritual walk. But thirdly this morning, in verses 4 to 12, we find an absolute pattern of behavior. Allow me to read. Listen. For, this is talking about the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Have you drawn that conclusion about rich people, wicked people, the rich and famous? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You think Soros has that problem, congregation? Do you? He has more than money can buy. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Ooh, you know what Soros has said about himself? He's an atheist. And guess what else he has called himself? Anybody in the congregation can give me a three-letter word that he has called himself. Anyone.
God.
That's what my Bible says. And lo and behold, I read my Bible and I look at the world, and what's happening out in the world is verified right here in my book. These would-be puppet masters rise up themselves and they speak loftily against the God of heaven. What did Pharaoh tell Moses? Who is the Lord that I should worship him? Moses walks in and says, let my people go. And there's Pharaoh, the reincarnation of Amon-Ra, the sun god. And he looks at Moses and Aaron standing there with a shepherd's stick, and he says, who is the Lord that I should worship him? And then Daniel warns King Nebuchadnezzar, you better humble yourself. You better humble yourself before the God of heaven. God has lifted you up to be the king right now in Babylon and to be on the world stage. That was chapter 2. And chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar walks out on his balcony. He looks at all the things that his hands have made. And he lifts his hands up and says, look what I have done. And before the words left his mouth, heaven spoke back and struck him with a 7-year disease where he crawled on all fours like an animal. His nails grew like eagle's claws, and he grew feathers out of his skins. And his courtiers had to feed him grass like an ox for 7 years. Read on. They set their mouths against heaven, verse 9, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people remain hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, now look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. How doth God know? This is their words to heaven. And is there knowledge in the Most High? These individuals who do all these backroom dealings in smoke-filled rooms, all these men who are working behind maybe a shadow government, these individuals, beloved, have the audacity in their smoke-filled, closed-door rooms to almost giggle and laugh and throw a fist in the face of God and say, if there is one, can he see what we're doing? Beloved, listen to me. Is that not going on right now? It is. And that's why you have concerns that are legitimate worries, frets, and despondency. I'm not taking away from those. What I'm trying to do is rattle your cage and go one step further. Put your trust in God. Notice verses 13 to 16. We have the fourth thing here found, an absolute complaint. Notice how far low Asaph gets with his complaint. Now get this. First look at verses 2. If you can't look at it, I'll read it, but I do expect you to pay attention. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Look at verses 13. Verily, now this is from a Christian. Come on now. Come on. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. It doesn't pay to be a Christian. Man, all day getting up and having time with God doesn't pay. Getting up and loving this woman unconditionally, loving her like Jesus loved the church, it just doesn't have any reward. Oh, me, love and reverence and submit to that man, preacher, you don't know all the warts and the pimples that he has. Yes, I do. I got my own. It doesn't really pay to go to church. It doesn't pay to come to the prayer meetings and we pray and sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear me pray. I pray about my soul and I seem to get no answer. Well, then Jesus gave us a cure. You knock until it is open. You seek until you find it, my dear friends. And you pray with faith. You storm the gates of heaven like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 13. This is an honest-to-God Christian who bleeds red. And he lifts up a complaint to God. Truly I have cleansed my heart in vain. Serving God doesn't seem to pay. For all the day long have I been plagued. Look at verse 14. And chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Beloved, verse 13, 14, 15 is a man who's even lower than despondency. He's in utter despair. Utter despair. And beloved, if you're here this morning and if you dwell on these individuals and what they're trying to do, if you dwell on them without seeing the bigger picture, that God is good to Israel and God is good to those who are of pure heart and that God is sovereign and He is in control and our prayers do matter and our attendance to church matters and our loving each other does matter, then we will continue to do that which is right. Beloved, evil men abound. They're strong in their pursuits. They're very active in their ways. They're very self-confident in their victories. While we look only at the externals and worry and fret and complain and we get despondent. Listen to me, please. My heart is just going out to you folks. There is a God in heaven, my friend. There is a God in heaven who has all things under His control. Well, beloved, we're not done. Notice in verses 17, all the way down to where I began to read, verse what? 22. Notice the absolute cure and remedy. Look at this. To get the idea, look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful. It was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and in the morning hour and early in this message, notice this. Then understood I their end. Whose end? Well, he's not talking about his end. He is talking about the end of the evildoers. Look at that verse 16. Look at that verse 17. Asaph did not experience his conversion. He didn't experience this turn or this change from worrying, fretting, and being despondent in verses 2 and in verses 13 to verse 16. The change occurs, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood. Well, what is the sanctuary of God? Well, in the Old Testament, the sanctuary of God would have been the temple, or it would have been the tabernacle, a place where the Word of God is read. The sanctuary, for some of you, my dear friend, could be that intimate place where you and God meet together in a personal quiet time. A personal quiet time. Where you and your God get together and you simply open up a Bible and you pray and you read the Scriptures. And so, beloved, if you're here this morning and if you're concerned and if you're worried, maybe there is despair. Asaph said, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood that all these people who have caused me to stumble, all these movers and shakers, all these puppet masters, the Pelosi's and the Reed's and the Soros's of this world, until I understood that they will meet God in sober judgment. That all of their playing and all their manipulating and all their hurting and all the pain that they inflict on people will come to end one day. And when that end comes, it's going to come, my dear friend, for all to see. For all to see.
And that's why, beloved, you need to stick close to God. What does he say in that portion I read in the opening text? It is good for me to draw nigh, to draw close to God. Sinner friend, if you're here this morning, yes, you're going to worry, fret, and be despondent because you got no hope. The only hope that you have, sinner friend, is in the God of the Bible, the God of Scriptures, the God of creation. I can't save you. The church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Will you arise and repent now? Arise and repent and turn to Jesus Christ once and for all and settle the issue with your never undying soul. Will you not cast your faith in your life into his arms, into his confidence? If not, you are going to worry and be concerned for the rest of your life. They will be destroyed, and so will you, unless you turn and repent and come to Christ by faith and embrace him. Read on. Look at it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in separate places. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. A sovereign God has placed Mr. Soros where he wants him. Just like God raised up Pharaoh and crushed him. The same way God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, but saved him. God has raised up that man right now who thinks he's God. My dear friend, you shouldn't be concerned about him. I hope to God you don't want to be in his shoes when God squashes him. The question is, what are you going to do with Christ? Soros needs Christ. But maybe some of you who hear me this morning, lest the judgment of God grind you to a powder. The Bible says quite clearly in verses what? Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Look at verse 20. As a dream when one awakens. What happens when you wake out of your dream? You can't even remember it. That's going to happen to Mr. Obama, Harry Reid, the Mormon, Pelosi, the Catholic, Soros, the self-proclaimed atheist who thinks he's God. They're going to be like a dream. Puff! And God will destroy them. Thou shalt despair their image. Thou shalt despise their image. Soros has made an image of himself. I am God. God will look at him, and unless he repents, God is just simply going to just simply look at him. One gaze of those holy eyes, and Mr. Soros becomes. So why are you worrying about him? Why are you worrying about somebody who's going to be like a cloud, like dew on the grass, like frost on the roof? Look at verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Look at verse 22, his confession. I'm foolish. I was foolish and I was ignorant, God, to worry about all those people mentioned in verses 4 to 12, all the movers and shakers back in 1000 B.C., the Soroses and the Pelosis and the Reeds of 1000 B.C. I was foolish and ignorant to think that they had a corner of the world. I was foolish and ignorant to think that they were greater than you. No, they're not. You will despise their image. I said all this now to come to verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That doesn't sound like a man worrying now, does it? Doesn't sound like a man now who's slipping and sliding in his Christian walk. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That doesn't sound like some guy thinking it doesn't pay to be a Christian. Verse 17. Asaph has changed. And what made him change?
until I walked into the sanctuary. Until I walked into the sanctuary of God, and I began to hear the word of God preached, and I began to realize that my God is bigger than all of my worries. Do you believe that? That my God is bigger than all my fretting. Do you believe that? And that my God is bigger than all my despairs and all of my despondency. Do you believe that? That's the message I believe God wants me to bring to this congregation this morning in light of last Wednesday's conversation. Are these evil men real? Yeah. Are they evil? Yeah. Do they inflict pain? Yeah. Had they destroyed people? Yeah. You better believe it. Is there a reason to be concerned? Yeah. But do I make him an idol in lieu of my God? No. We can't. So whether you're a sinner or a saint, put your trust in God. Let's stand, and if our pianist would come.